Nice to be with you tonight. We trust that God will bless his word as we look at it. And could we turn and read some verses in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 1, please. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read from verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. That is the disciples that had gone out with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of his ministry. We'll go down to verse 21 and resume Peter's explanation. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he might take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now that's all we'll read for the moment, but we will refer to other portions and may even read them, depending on the time. Because what I want to do with you this evening is just drop into a few prayer meetings in the early Acts of the Apostles. I don't know how far we'll get, but there are various prayer meetings that I just want to call into. And if we could go collectively and just gather with the saints and just listen to them praying, I think it's a great thing. Now, of course, moving around amongst the people of God, we end up in many a prayer meeting, whether it's on holiday or whether we're there in service. But it's an education to me, at least, to be in the prayer meeting of another assembly and our own assembly, of course. And I find it very interesting just to listen to the prayers of others. And many's a time we've been encouraged. Many's a time we've been quite amazed at what some of the dear saints have prayed for. I'll never forget being at Forth one night. Now, some of you might know where Forth is. It's in darkest Lanarkshire, if you like. Deepest, darkest Lanarkshire. There's the end of the world and then there's Forth. But anyway, listening in the prayer meeting, it was prayer and then I was ministering. Listening to the brother. And one old man got up. He'd had a stroke. It was an effort for him to get up onto his feet to pray. And he's speaking to the Lord. And he's speaking about the prayer meeting. And he says, Lord, you know that the spade work of assembly life is done at the fireside or the bedside. And I thought, while he was there praying publicly in the prayer meeting of the Fourth Assembly, he was acknowledging that the main work of assembly life is done on one's knees, whether it's by the fire or by the bed or wherever. I'm just using his words. And I was greatly encouraged. There's a man who knew something about prayer. He wasn't just praying in the prayer meeting, but he was praying at home as well. And, you know, going around, there are many encouragements and many examples. And many is a smile too, of course, because we're all human. But I want to look at some of these prayer meetings in the early Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to start here in pre-Pentecostal days, before the church was ever formed. There were prayer meetings. Now, of course, there was the prayer of the Jews, of the devout Jews that were praying. And that seemed to follow on into the lives of the early believers when they were saved and some baptized. And before they were gathered out and before the day of Pentecost in chapter number 2, there was this prayer meeting, or these prayer meetings, because there are two here in chapter 1 in the same place in the upper room. It seems to be at different times. And we're just going to, first of all, we're going to start there. Now, prayer is one of the, for the young folks who are here, let me thank you for coming, first of all, and encourage you to keep coming and keep attending all the assembly gatherings. But there are great themes that run through the book of Acts. And if you've got a paper and pencil, you can jot these down and try and follow it for yourself. I don't have time to go into the detail tonight, but the one that we're going to look at, for a time anyway, is prayer. So there is the theme of prayer, starting in chapter number 1 and running through the whole of the Acts of the Apostles. So first of all, prayer. Private prayer and public prayer. Now, we're only going to look at public prayer tonight. We're going to look at prayer meetings, because we're speaking to assemblies, if you like, rather than the individuals in those assemblies. And so we're going to speak about public prayer. But remember, there's a lot of private prayer as well. Another great theme running through the Acts of the Apostles is the theme of power. And we'll see as we go on, time allowing, we'll see the resulting power of a prayer meeting. Because all these themes, although they're individual in themselves, they're all like the whole Bible linked together. So we've got prayer, and we've got power, and we've got the power of prayer, and we've got praying for power. So all these things are linked together in the Acts of the Apostles. But then we've got preaching. We've got preaching as a theme that runs through, first of all, with Peter, and then with Paul and other of the apostles. And it's a great theme. I know you can buy books that give you little messages to preach, particularly in the gospel. Well, you don't need to go out and buy any, because here in the Acts of the Apostles, there is a template, if you like. There is a book of descriptions of gospel preaching. And some of the things in the preaching are quite amazing. I'm just going to mention this. I'm not going into the detail of it. But did you know that in the preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, no one ever preaches about the love of God? You'll have noticed that. I'm just going to leave that there. And the young folks, if you want any further help about that, I'm sure Mr. Curry there, I'll give you my phone number, and you can come back to me. But just think on that. There is a great emphasis on repenting and believing. There is not a gospel message preached in the Acts of the Apostles without the theme of repenting and believing. And that should never have changed in all the years down through 2,000 years from then until now. The importance of believing, having faith, but the importance of repenting, turning away from our sin before we ever accept. And so there is the theme of prayer and power and preaching and praising. Not much singing, I know, but there's a lot of praising. And there's praising in prayer. We'll see that as we go through, hopefully, just shortly. And then another of the great themes of the Acts of the Apostles, just keeping the P's, is persevering. Just going on. I've come to the conclusion, I must be getting old, but I've come to the conclusion that the hardest thing to do in Christian life is just persevere. Keep going on. And while we're saying these things for the benefit of the young folk, just for the benefit of those of us who are a bit older and those who are older than I am, I have a great respect for those who are still going on. And they're still in the place where the Lord brought them to. And years have passed, and they're still there. And they're still doing the old things. And they're still doing the same things. And they're still preaching the gospel and teaching the saints and remembering the Lord Jesus and praying in the prayer meeting. And they're just going on. or I must take off my cap to them, because it's the I have found it's the hardest thing to do is just persevere. Well, that's another theme of the Acts of the Apostles. Persevere. It's in every chapter. You come into chapter 2 and we get a double emphasis of it. They continued steadfastly. And it's the same word that is used. And the idea is they persevered in it. They worked in it. They labored in it. They spent effort in it. They went on in it. And there's nothing gained without effort, as you know, whether it's at school or in employment or in spiritual things. There's nothing gained without effort. Persevere. Keep going on. We can think of the theme of persecution on the negative side, and we can think on the theme of prison, because there's many as a prison experience in the Acts of the Apostles, but that's negative as well. And we can think on the theme of pain that runs through the Acts of the Apostles. Pain even to death. Think on the first Christian martyr, and he's pounded. I know that stoned, you know, in the English language, it's a very soft word. But in the actual practice of it in the day, they were pounded into the dust. They were smashed. Their bodies were smashed. Their life was smashed out of them. Pain. But we're thinking about praying. Now, there's a month's ministry meetings for some of you preachers to look at these subjects and develop them. But thinking of praying. And here's the disciples. I can feel, thinking about persevering again. If we had to walk back with them from the Mount of Olives. They had just seen their Lord and Master, their Saviour, one that they had been with for 3.5 years, one that they had loved. They had listened to his words. They had been in the same house as him. They had listened to his teaching. They had thrilled at the very expression of what he was, God manifest in flesh. And suddenly, he's gone. And they watched, they looked up into the skies as he ascended from their midst until a cloud received him out of their sight. And you know the two angels that appeared and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus as ye have seen go shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Not speaking of the rapture, as you know, but speaking of the day of manifestation. But you can imagine how they felt. He's gone. Oh, they had heard him say on more than one occasion that he's going. You remember Thomas's question? "Lord, how shall we know the way?" Philip's question on the same occasion, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And they never fully understood before the cross or at the cross what it was all about. And they make their way back. They make their way back. You'll notice where they went to. They went back to their own people. They went back to their own place. Now, we'll refer to that again at another prayer meeting. But they went to where they knew they would find companionship and fellowship. Again, to my younger friends in the meeting this evening, if you gather with the Lord's people, when the trials and tribulations of life come, because come they will, as you grow older and as life develops. Let me just encourage you. I don't know your home circumstances, but it might be the only people that you can turn to are the Lord's people. Let me encourage you to go there and to confide in them, in the responsible brethren at least, and the sisters too who are older and wise. I know full well that you belong to the Lord as they do, and there's a fellowship and a companionship amongst the Lord's people. And that's where they went. They went back to Jerusalem, and they went back. When they came in, they went up into an upper room. I think it's the same upper room that they had left to go to the cross. I think it's the same upper room where the Lord Jesus took the basin and the towel and washed their feet. The same upper room, I take it, that he instituted the remembrance. The same upper room that John writes these beautiful chapters, recording the words of the Lord Jesus, that we call the upper room ministry. I take it it's the same place, and they go back there. That's the place that they knew, albeit it had been 40 days since the cross. Albeit they had been with him, but that really was their focal point. That was the place that they gathered. And so they went back there. And when they went back there, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. And so the first exercise we have of these believers, even before the church is formed, even before the Spirit comes down in chapter number 2, they go back to the place where the disciples were persevering. There's the idea again. They were continuing in prayer and supplication. So they were united. These all, you'll notice that word. These all, just a simple little word, but it really means what it says. They all continued. These disciples that are recorded in verse 13, and others, there were about 120 of them. And so they're gathered there, and they're gathered. And the first exercise that is recorded of these people who gathered in the upper room was the exercise of prayer. Prayer and supplication. That's true. Prayer is the general word for prayer. Supplication means a particular request, a petition, something on their mind that they asked for. To me, that's the best kind of prayer. You know, some prayer meetings, it's all very wide, and the end of the earth is before the prayer, and they might never have been out of the country, but they see the end of the earth, and they forget that we might pray for everybody. And use that expression, but not really be praying for anybody. And so supplication is an interesting word. It's an interesting aspect in prayer, is to be specific with a burden about a thing. Now, some of your burdens might not be for public prayer. I know that. But there are things in assembly life that are. And so we're speaking about collective prayer here. So they are particular, the assembly is particular. And I say assembly, meaning just the assembled congregation here in the upper room. So they were all there. So there's no dissent, it would seem. There's no complaint. There's harmony, harmony of purpose. They're all continuing in prayer, every one of them, with the women. It would be a sad prayer meeting, let me tell you, without the women being present. And over the years, we sat in many of the prayer meetings, even locally. And we give God thanks for women that have been there as well. We've never heard them praying, but we know that they pray. Because the effect of their prayer has been seen. And so you'll notice that at this prayer meeting, there's no... And really in the scriptures, I don't want to offend anybody, I don't know what your thoughts are on this, but in the scripture I don't see a single gender prayer meeting. While overseers might pray just because of the nature of their function, of their service, of their job, because it is a job, but there's really no clear guidance on single gender prayer meetings. So these all continued. That is, the folks of verse 13, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And I would say to us all that our place, now I know that with young children you can't do it. And I know there are occasions because of employment and because of studies that you can't be at meetings. I'm taking all that into consideration. But all things being equal and circumstances allowing, then it is nice that when the assembly gather to pray, that we all gather. Men and women alike. You'll notice, too, that Mary is there. This is the last mention of Mary. This is about 6 weeks after the cross. It would all be fresh in her mind, fresh in their mind, but fresh in her mind. There stood, remember John 19? There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I think that's a beautiful expression. I know there are others there, but they're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. 6 weeks pass, about 40 days pass. And where's Mary? She's at the prayer meeting. She's with the other women and with these all and with 120. And I think there's something nice about that. And I know the trials of life, and I know bereavement and suffering and all the rest of it, but just to be where the saints are is a comfort in itself, as we said in our opening remarks. And here, Mary is with them as well. We don't know what they were praying for at the beginning of the chapter, or the beginning of our reading, verse 14. When we come down to the next prayer meeting, and we didn't read all about Judas, because that's not our exercise this evening, and it's really all negative about Judas, the man who went to his own place, the man who hanged himself, and all the rest of it. But his position had to be filled amongst the 12. And the next reading, or the next section, the next prayer meeting, verse number 24, the saints are praying, and we know what they're praying for, because it's recorded, Luke records it for us, that they pray. And they're asking for one to replace Judas. They knew who was fitted for the position, because they had chosen two. But they left the choice, as we should do, to the Lord. And he had to make the choice. Now, I know you've got casting lots here, and you would say, we would never do that. Is that not tantamount to gambling? Well, remember that we're living, the church isn't formed yet. Pentecost hasn't happened. And remember, it was a scriptural thing in the book of the Proverbs to cast lots. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord's. So while the lots were cast, the order of it all and the choice behind it all was the Lord's. Now, it just comes into my mind because of this year, because of the referendum. You know, that was all arranged years ago. I don't know when it was first arranged. It might even have been eternal, the outcome of the vote. You see, the disposing thereof is of the Lord. And even without referring to Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God, all these things are in the hand of God. And we leave them there. We don't get too worked up about it. Well, we shouldn't. And I suppose many would have worried about it. How is it going to go? Well, it's all gone, and it's come and gone. But it was all in his hand. The disposing thereof is the Lord's. That just came to my mind, and that's just a wee aside. But here, the Lord chooses. And I want you to note something. They gave the choice to the Lord. The Lord chose, and there's not a word of complaint. Nobody says, "Aye, but it should have been the other man. Aye, but I wouldn't have done it that way." That's why we don't get the choice in the matter. You see, God is in control. They asked, and if we ask God, we must bow to his will. That's why we must be very careful for what we ask. Because if we leave it to him to exercise his will and his right as the sovereign God, then we have to leave it there. And that's what happened there. They just accepted the answer, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. No questions asked, no comment made, no dispute. And so we have at the beginning of the book of the Acts these first two communal prayer meetings when the disciples gather together. Now, you know, the next time that prayer is referred to collectively in chapter number 2 is when they have already referred to it, when in verse number 42 they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now, I'm putting the definite article in there because it is in there, and the revised version would give that, and the older manuscripts would give it as well. These are specific services of the local assembly, of the early believers when they came together. Not some haphazard plan that was drawn up. These are specific things, and that the definite article is there and in the prayers. So they persevered in prayer, and they went all. You see, it was a priority. Later on, when Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2 of his first epistle, he uses the expression, first of all. I will that first of all prayer. Now, it's first not in relation to time, but in relation to importance, in relation to priority. And so it is emphasized in the scriptures and emphasized right through, the New Testament scripture, the importance and the priority that must be given to prayer. Now, we'll move on a little bit and just really over the page to chapter number 4, and we have another prayer meeting. So if in chapter number 1 we have pre-Pentecostal prayer, and in chapter number 2 we have persevering in prayer, when we come to chapter number 4, we've got prayer that is born out of persecution. Maybe we should just read it just to so we're all singing from the same hymn sheet, if you like. Verse 23. Now, the disciples, Peter and John, have been arrested. They've been before the magistrates. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child or thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And here's a lovely prayer meeting. And the request is specific, but we'll see the request is very interesting, and it's very different from 2014. But we'll see that as we come to it. In verse number 23, just to emphasize what we've been saying in chapter number 1, and encouraging the young folks to always resort to the assembly. If you need guidance on anything, you should be able to find it in your local assembly. You'll notice where they went to when they were released. They went to their own company. Their own company. Now, it's not the idea that they owned the company. The company was theirs by ownership. But it was their own company because of fellowship. They were part of it. That's where they belonged. They didn't belong in the world. These men had left everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had turned their back on religion and families and jobs just to be with the Lord Jesus. And because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus, they were apostles, but they were disciples like you and I were. And here they are, and we let go. I don't see any idea of thinking, now where will we go? That's us out of jail. Where will we go now? No, it seems to be, it was a natural thing. They went to their own company. They went to where their own people were. And to me, that's a great encouragement. There's something nice about being with your own folks. I know that we could say that about family and even friends, but there's something even more precious just being with the Lord's people, your own assembly, your own folk, where you know everyone, but maybe more importantly, where everybody knows you. And so that's where they went. They went to their own people. And they told them exactly what had taken place. And when they had done that, with one accord. Now, you students of the Bible, and there's another wee line for those who want to study that and want to look at it. Just look at the eight references to one accord in the early Acts of the Apostles. Here's one of them, but they're interesting. One accord. So it seems to be a united voice. Now, we unite to sing. We would hardly unite to pray. But here they're all in the thing. They're all praying for the same thing. in the same circumstance. And then, interestingly, they raise their voice, first of all, in praise before they pray, and they give God thanks for his omnipotence. Verse number 24, the God who is all present, the one who has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. But then they go on and they give God thanks or praise for his omniscience, that is, that is his ever-presence. His omnipotence is all-powerful, and his omniscience is his presence in every circumstance. And just to endorse what we were saying, it just flagged up as I was reading it. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the people in verse 27 that were involved with that, but in verse number 28, they had to do whatsoever thy hand, the hand of God and his counsel determined before to be done. Peter will say later on in this very same book, whom with wicked hands, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. So just to emphasize what we said, but all these things are in the hands of God. Even the death of his son, when the Romans, at the instigation of the nation of Israel, took him and crucified him, it was all in the hands of God. And here it is in verse number 28. But here, let's get down to the bones of this prayer then, in this prayer meeting, the specific prayer meeting. Because really what they're saying is the danger doesn't lie with the Jews that are persecuting. The danger lies with us who are preaching. And you'll notice what they ask for. And this is so different from 2014. Let's see what they didn't ask for. They didn't ask that the obstacles be removed. And they didn't ask that the laws be changed to allow them to preach easier. And they didn't ask that the government be overthrown to make it easy for the gospel preacher. All they asked for, in verse number 29, that with all boldness we might preach thy word. So they're praying about themselves. They're not praying about the persecutor. They're praying about themselves, that they might have strength to continue to preach the gospel. No matter what the persecution was outside, their only concern was that they would still be able to preach. I think that's a tremendous thing. I think we've lost it in our day. We hear some amazing things. You know, we believe that the powers that be are ordained of God, but then we want God to change them to suit us. And nobody have I heard praying that we might be bold in our preaching. Not publicly, anyway. I don't think many of us pray for boldness in our preaching privately, but not collectively. But this is what they're doing here. And they're just asking that they might be bold in their preaching. Answered prayer. There's the answer at the end of the verses that we read together, end of verse 31. That's what they asked for. And what did they get? And they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, God will answer prayer, but God expects us to pray in keeping with his will. I was going to say sensibly, but that's maybe not the word to use. But in a sense, it is. He expects us to have a knowledge of what his will, his purpose is, and pray in accordance with that. And so that's what they did. They knew that God wanted the gospel to go forth. They knew that God wanted souls to be saved. They had been instructed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. And they're just starting in the first nation here. And so they knew that God wanted them to preach. If God had wanted the government to legalize preaching, if you like, to make it easy for them, it would have done that. They're wise men. They see the circumstances. They know what they have to do. They're asking God for help that they may be able to do it. And there's a big lesson there for us to learn. To ask sensibly and to ask the right thing and to ask in the mind of God. They knew what God wanted. They're just asking that God help them to do what he wanted them to do. And so we have this verse here, the result of the prayer meeting. The Spirit of God moves. There's this visible evidence of that, which we don't have now in our day. But in these early days of the early church, still in a transition period, if you like, the Spirit of God moves the building as an evidence that their prayer is heard, evidence that the Spirit is with them. And they did what they asked they might be able to do. They preached the word of God with all boldness. And so we have prayer born out of persecution. But if we were to look at chapter 6 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, and we won't read there, but you can check it for yourself. Before, we've got prayer in preparation for service. Prayer in relation to preparation for service. In chapter 6, before there's any apostolic identification with the servants, first of all, they prayed. In chapter 13, at the commendation of Barnabas and Saul to the work, they prayed collectively. In chapter number 14, when elders were ordained in every church, or before elders were ordained in every church, they prayed. Now, we don't have time to look at these because I want to. There's one or two particular things that I want to look at as we come further on in the book. But you can check those out, prayer in preparation for service. But then in chapter number 12, I want to think with you of particular prayer. I know that the prayer there in chapter number 4 that we've referred to is particular with regard to their exercise in preaching. But Peter's in prison in chapter number 12. And in verse number 5, we read this: Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's all we'll read. But there's an awful lot in that wee verse. Peter's in prison. James has just lost his life. James has been martyred. Is Peter going to be next? Now, we don't know what they asked for. We know who they asked about. They prayed for him, but we don't know what they asked for. I've often thought about this. Again, it's a sign of getting older. But I've often thought about this. What do we pray for? What do I pray for? I'm not telling you what you should pray for. But there are circumstances in life. It was just 2 years ago this weekend since my father was called home. And the week leading up to that, we spent a lot of time together. The family did, but personally, and speaking to him, I'm thinking in my own mind, what should I be praying for? At his age and his condition, do we pray for him to live? To be recovered, which naturally speaking was an impossibility? Do we pray for the Lord to be kindly with him and take him home peacefully? What do we pray for? And I know I'm looking at folks, and you've lived longer than I have, and you've had similar thoughts, I'm sure. This is just life. What did they pray for? Did they pray that Peter be released? We don't know. Did they pray that God would be gracious to him? And if he had to go to his death, it would be peaceful and painless. You know what I mean. We don't know what they prayed for. I wonder, because if we read further on in the chapter, when the damsel named Rhoda went to open the door, she was amazed. And when she came back in and told them, they were amazed. And I wonder if they were praying for his release, would they have been amazed? Not these folks who expected prayer to be answered instantaneously. And they had seen prayer being answered instantaneously. And it's just my mind. Give me preacher's license, will you? And you have to form your own mind on this. But I've just got a feeling that we're just praying that the Lord be with him. And I would say that. And young folks, you might think that's a hard thing to do. You're not going to pray for somebody's release, or you're not going to pray for somebody's cure. It might seem a hard thing, but what have we been saying from the beginning? All these things are in the Lord's hands. That's what my father told us when he was just diagnosed with his illness. He says, remember, whatever happens, it's all in the Lord's hands. And it is. It's all in the Lord's hands. We don't know what they prayed for, but we know how they prayed. They prayed with intensity. That's the meaning of the word. They persevered again, if you like. They prayed with intensity, without ceasing. That's what it means. And so we have this collective this ongoing, perhaps one of the longest prayer meetings ever. We don't know how long it was for, but they're praying with intensity. Their hearts are burdened before the Lord, and they're praying to God. They know who they're speaking to, and they know of whom they're speaking. Prayer was made unto God for him, for Peter. Can I just encourage, especially those who are younger, if you take part in a prayer meeting, pray, name names. Name names. We had an old sister, she's home in the glory now, Martha, and she had been ill for many a year, and she loved to come to the prayer meeting. And often at the end of the prayer meeting, she would say to me, that was a good prayer meeting the night. There were lots of names mentioned. That's what she loved. And listening to her over the years, it dawned on me why she liked to hear the names of others at the prayer meeting. Because there were times, because of her illness, that she didn't get to the prayer meeting. But she knew, when she was in her bed or in the hospital or in her own house, she knew that her name on a Monday night in Plains would be mentioned before the throne of grace. Why? Because we, some of us anyway, believe in particular prayer. And they prayed for him. And don't be afraid to mention names in the local prayer meeting. Some folks just don't do it. We would always, if there was an illness or somebody that the assembly knew, we'd always announce before the prayer meeting, remember so-and-so because of whatever. I'm sure every assembly does that. And then we would pray for them, and then we would sit back and listen to others praying for them. But others might just pray for everybody that's ill. Now, you're not really praying for anybody if you do that. Mention them by name. In the presence of God. God knows who you mean anyway, even if you do say everybody. God knows, but it's your concern. They didn't pray for every Christian in prison here. They prayed for Peter. They prayed for him. So there's something nice about this particular prayer. But remember, there might be some, you might wonder about prayer, especially when you're younger and you're getting older and circumstances of life suddenly throw something at you. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? Do you pray for your own health conditions? Well, I'll leave that to you. But you think about it. Paul, you remember, 3 times he asked that the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, be removed. And I think he would have been praying. I'm going to say be praying yet, but you know what I mean. I think he would have continued if God hadn't said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he never asked again. He never asked again. And so there are all these lessons. And I know life, and you know that I know circumstances of life. And sometimes you wonder why. And sometimes you would like to change everything. And ask God to change everything. And then you think, well, Peter's in prison. Or you're in these circumstances for a purpose. Find the purpose. Understand why. You might never. But look for it. But be specific when we pray. Peter is freed and goes on to serve God mightily, of course. And Peter knew, of course, Peter knew that he would be an old man. Peter wasn't worried here. They had quadrupled the guard around him. And what is Peter doing? Well, he couldn't pace the cell because he had all these chains and all these men hanging on to him. What does he do? Well, knowing, I take it that he's maybe early middle age, or maybe even not middle age yet at this time. What does he do? He remembers the Lord Jesus saying this, when thou art old. And he closes his eyes and he sleeps. I think that's remarkable. You know, how many sleepless nights, the overseers know exactly what I mean, how many sleepless nights, and parents, you know exactly how many sleepless nights. But it's all in the Lord's hands. And so Peter just leaves it there. And he sleeps. The men sleep as well. And the angel comes, of course, and wakens Peter and leaves the men. And the chains fall off. And Peter is freed to serve. But these believers, as they gather there to pray, they didn't know that was going to happen, of course. And so, particular prayer. But then I want to just, as we finish, think of chapter 16. Because chapter 16 is the great chapter we preach in the gospel. We've got Lydia's salvation. We've got the woman's freedom from the demons. And we've got the jailer's conversion as well. And I'm going to take it, rather than read the verses, just take it for granted that, you know, well, Acts chapter 16. Because on the three occasions that blessing follows, it's always associated with prayer. It was when Lydia was illuminated, whose heart the Lord opened, in verse number 13, when she was down by the riverside at a place where, the authorized says, where prayer was wont to be made, where prayer was regularly made. That's where these Jewish Christians, might only have been women, I think, what was it? If there were any more than five men, then you could open a synagogue by Jewish law. So it would seem to be that it's mainly women, if not all women, but they're meeting here with regularity, that place of the prayer meeting. And so we have, in the first occasion, where prayer was wont to be made, we have the illumination of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. In verse number 16, Paul and Silas and the others, Luke and the others that were with them at that time, are going to pray. This we did many days, so it was a regular thing. They were going to pray, and this girl kept shouting at them, "These men be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This she did many days, until Paul rebuked the demon. They're going to the prayer meeting. So if you've got illumination associated with the first prayer meeting, we've got emancipation or liberty associated with the next prayer meeting. And there's not an assembly in Philippi. The saints are not gathered collectively. Nobody's been baptized. Lydia's been saved, but nobody's been baptized yet. So there's no assembly set up, obviously, if you read through the rest of the chapter. But there's a prayer meeting. There's a prayer meeting. And so we've got Lydia's illumination and this girl's emancipation. And then we've got the man's transformation in verse number, or at the end of the section, because the question is asked in verse number 25, when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Here's a public prayer meeting. How do we know it's public? Well, the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. So it's a public prayer meeting. Maybe the smallest, I don't know, the smallest ever, but these two men praying. Remarkable. Praying and singing. I like to sing. And well, we pray. But with a back that was lacerated and with bruises and pains and aches in their body after the beating and with their feet fast in the stocks, not so easy to sing. Not so easy to sing. And not so easy to pray either. Those of us who have been in illness, you know, it's not so easy to pray in these conditions either. But here's two men, and they're praying. What happens? We've got salvation follows. For the jailer is saying, "What must I do to be saved?" As you know, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So we've got the great evidence of power in the prayer meeting, or prayer meeting power. And so we need to stop there. We can't go any further. We've got as far as Philippi. We've wandered as far as Philippi this evening. But, you know, we could go to a house in Damascus, Saul's house. And we could go to the church in Mary's house in chapter number 12. We could go up onto a roof with Peter in chapter 10. We could go down to the beach at Tyre in chapter number 21. We could sail in the storm-tossed boat in chapter number 27 and listen to brethren praying. Something sweet about it. Listen just to the exercise of the saints praying for help, praying for God's presence, praying for God's power. And so, as we live our lives, and I don't know, I've never been at the prayer meeting here. You've got to be careful where you speak on these subjects. I've never been at the prayer meeting here, so I'm taking license just to say these things. Looking around, I don't think I've been at a prayer meeting in any other assembly that's represented, apart maybe from a Sunday night. But listen, prayer is referred to over about 129 times in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's important. Baptism is also important. And what I'm going to say next, I'm not belittling baptism. Baptism is mentioned 70 times in the Acts of the Apostles. We emphasize and we preach, and I believe with all my heart, the importance and the necessity of baptism. Last baptismal service, baptismal meeting I spoke in at home, the hall was all open. It was like the conference, it was about 200 seats out, the baptism. There were 10 of us at the prayer meeting on Thursday night. I'm just using that as an example. While it's lovely to see the saints gathered at a baptism, I would never belittle that at all. And keep going, I know you had a baptism here recently, and I'm sure the hall, well, it was full, because my daughter-in-law and grandkids were here, so I know it was full. But what about the prayer meeting? Young folks, I know school and uni and all the rest of it's a busy time. Don't forget the prayer meeting. Those of us in employment, while there are times when we're away from home, don't forget the prayer meeting. And when we get older and we're retired, the busiest people in the world are retired people, they tell me. Don't forget the prayer meeting. Because that's where God blesses. And while God knows everything about the assembly here and in Plains, he wants to hear you asking about the assembly here or in Plains or wherever. And when he hears you asking, he knows you're interested and he'll answer in accordance with his will. We trust that you'll suffer the word of exhortation. It's for us all, because sometimes we neglect the most important things in our Christian life. Trust that God will bless us.